Last week was Trinity Sunday. It was the first, and this week is the first Sunday in Trinity. And I don't think we in the Free Churches sort of celebrate the church calendar very much. And the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I've often thought about perhaps we should do sermons on the Trinity, but it's difficult to do because we can get a handle on Jesus because Jesus is there in the Gospels. He talks, he does things. We can get a handle on him. We can even get a handle on the Father because Jesus talks about the Father and shows us the Father. But to get a handle on the Holy Spirit is not easy. And I've been asked to do these 2 weeks on the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to read the verses again from the day of Pentecost and then into Romans and chapter 5. Because today we're thinking of how the Spirit comes and pours liquid love into our hearts. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound of a blowing and violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongues, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have too much wine. Then we go into Romans chapter 5, and here we have this lovely passage which reminds us of our salvation and then says to us what the Holy Spirit does. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." Dr. Carl Henry, who was a commentator and writer, was writing about the 20th century church. And he said the Holy Spirit in the 20th century church was a displaced person. However, when you come into the 21st century church, we have been far more conscious in recent years of the necessity to study and to look into the work and person of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think he's such a displaced person as he was. Sometimes when we've looked into it, we think, "Oh, that's a bit dodgy, I'll ignore it." Sometimes when we've looked into it, some have said, "Oh, yeah, that's all we need." And the problem is when you look into the Holy Spirit and you think about him, because he is a him and not an it, then you have to go through the whole of the Bible. You have to go through the Old Testament and you have to go through the New Testament. There's not sort of one concise book or two concise books like the Gospels about Jesus and give us the truth about Jesus. There's not one that you can go to and say, "Ah, that's the teaching on the Holy Spirit." It's not there. And so in the Old Testament, when the Spirit comes and the Spirit goes, then you read those things about the Spirit there. When he comes and is resident in the New Testament, then from the Gospels through to Revelation, there are things about the Spirit of God working in the world. And you can't really do it in two 25-minute sermons. Well, you might be lucky if they're 25 minutes. So we'll have to be selective. And when you're selective, that's dangerous. Because the person who selects tends to pick the bits that fit their experience. Because the Holy Spirit so often is about our experience. And we have to sort out our experience and look into the Bible and see where it fits into the Word. And I'll try not to do that and be too selective and just think about the things that I've experienced. But I think we need to lay the foundation this week and say that primarily the Spirit comes and He is the one who pours the love of God into our hearts. The hope that we have for this world and the next is the Spirit pouring His love into our hearts. The bottom line for Paul was, I will show you a more excellent way. And if we go on, you can put the first one up for us. That in 1 Corinthians 12 and 29 and 31, we've got these words where it says, you know, Paul says, oh, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues? Well, yes, some do, and it's great that we have that. Do all interpret tongues? Eagerly desire the gifts, but, and now I will show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. So the bottom line for love, for Paul, was the Spirit pouring His love into our hearts. We desire the other gifts, but we need the gift of love. And so in Romans chapter 5, our key verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 is our key verse. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Our hope for this life and the next is this. Just three quick statements before we get into the points of the sermon. The first one is this. There is a great temptation to ignore the work of the Spirit when you've looked into it, as I've said. It's too unfamiliar to us. It's mystical. The blowing wind and the tongues of fire, and there's nothing tangible that you can get your head round. He's too complicated. He's too unclear. There's too much about, you've got to go through a whole of the Bible to get it. He's too diversive. No, he's not diversive. He's diverse, but not divisive. And some people think he's divisive. Because very often in church life, when the Spirit comes, there is division. Do you know why there's division? Because when the Spirit comes, so does the opposition. So does the evil one. So do the other spirits. And the danger is that we have to be careful of is that we then don't say, oh, I can't cope with this, we'll ignore it. The other danger is overemphasis. That when the Spirit comes upon us and we think to ourselves, oh yeah, this is tremendous. God has really met with me. I've experienced this and I've experienced that. Have I experienced the other? And we think that is the Spirit. It's not necessarily. Other people have different experiences. And if we're not careful, we then become adamant and we become arrogant about what the Spirit has done in our lives and think He should do it in everybody else's life, and we put Him into a box. You cannot box the Spirit of God. And so we overemphasize it. And we need to balance the experiences of the Spirit that we have with the Word of God. All word and no spirit, you dry up. All spirit and no word, you blow up. Spirit and the word, you grow up. And the third thing, just quickly, is that I believe Pentecost is a very significant occasion. I believe the things of Pentecost can happen today. But I believe that they don't necessarily happen today. And I don't think Pentecost and the Acts have a complete, concise picture of how the Holy Spirit works. They're very specific for the birthday of the church. They're very specific to get the gospel out to all those different people who came into Jerusalem that day. And most of us have probably not experienced that. This is not the heavenly tongues that we talk about in 1 Corinthians. These are languages that people understood. We had the tremendous privilege of being involved in a spiritual awakening in Nigeria. When I say a spiritual awakening, I mean in a local, some would say revival. I tend to use the word revival for a national thing. The Welsh revival was terrific. The American revival, when it touched so many states. In Wales, when the coming of God touched the whole of Wales. In our situation, it was a spiritual awakening, which was a local thing within a school set up and within a Bible school set up. And the amazing thing happened exactly as it is in the Acts, that some of our Bible school students were able to go into different tribal areas and preach the gospel in a tribal language that they had not learned or not known before. And I always remember one of them coming back and saying, "That was terrific, you know, I was able to preach the gospel. I don't know how I did it. But I just spoke and the words came out." And it lasted 3 weeks, and after 3 weeks he lost it. Well, he didn't lose it, but the Spirit said, "That's it, you know, you've done what I asked you to do, and that's it." So it can happen, but it doesn't often happen. And the same with some of the things in Acts. You know, people talked in the past about a second blessing. If you look in Acts, they were filled with the Spirit and overwhelmed with the Spirit in Acts 2. The same thing happened to the same people in Acts 4 and on. So we're not talking about second blessing. We're talking about 3rd, 4th, 5th and 6th and more, where the Spirit comes upon people. And there's a confusion over Spirit and baptism, water baptism. Some were baptized in water and then they received the Spirit. Some received the Spirit and then baptized. This was an initial act of the church. I don't think we can bottle the Spirit into Acts, and we have to be careful of that. And when the Spirit comes today, sometimes things happen that are not in the Acts of the Apostles. Some people fall over. Some people laugh with joy and sing at the top of their voices. Some people fall on the floor and weep because they're convicted of their sinfulness. Some people dance and wave flags, and as long as you don't do it in front of me, I really don't mind. You know, that's what you can't bottle up what happens. And some just sit in wonder, love, and praise, happily glad in the presence of God. It's not so much what happens to you when the Spirit comes. It's more how you channel what happens to you in love for the growing of Christ's kingdom on earth. And that's the key. Because the Spirit is given to us to bless us, yes, but also to bless others. Okay, we've got 5 headings, and we're going to try and whiz through them as quickly as we can. When the Spirit comes and pours his love into our hearts, what does happen? Well, he makes us more aware of the sinful nature and the wrongdoing of the world. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And there it is in John 16. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in him. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. This is Jesus speaking, of course. In regard to, because of, I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And in Romans 8, he says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For we live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if you live, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." And so when the Holy Spirit is in our lives, we are more conscious, more aware of wrongdoing in the world and of our own unworthiness. You may not have had a tremendous, dramatic experience of the Spirit, but I guarantee that if you've been convicted of sin, you know the Spirit of God, because he's the only one who can do it. Nobody else can. He's the Ruach, the breath that breathed into creation. He's the one who came when Ezekiel said, can these bones live? And God said, of course they can live. And he breathed the breath of the Spirit in them, and they came alive. There are only two major occasions in my experience over many years of ministry where I've been absolutely devastated and broken and weeping and because of conviction of sin. The first one was I went to a leaders' conference in London, and the speaker was saying, you leaders have taken God's church, and God wants his church back. And we sort of, what, us? Us workaholic leaders who've been chosen? Us who are in control of the church? Us who are seeing great blessing in our churches? I who seen people, young people come into Christ who baptized so many in this last year in my church? And the speaker said, it's not your church. It's God's church, and he wants his church back. And God absolutely knocked me to the ground, and I wept because of my arrogance and selfishness and pride over my church. And it wasn't God's, it wasn't my church, it was God's church. And you get in a desperate state, and I'm grovelling for me hanky so I wouldn't embarrass myself. And, you know, it doesn't happen that often, but occasionally it does. The other occasion was when God convicted me about looking after leaders. We had a deacons' conference, and our deacons were all there, and God just smote me down and said, you are to love, to care, to teach, to train the leaders. And my ministry changed after that. I used to try and minister to everybody in the church. Anybody who had something, I'd go and visit them. Anything, problem, I'd go and visit. And God said, no, concentrate on the leaders. And I tried to minister to the leaders, so the leaders could minister in the church. And that is occasional. But regularly, may not be as dramatic as that, but regularly, he makes us more aware of our sinful nature. Secondly, he makes us more sensitive to the needs of others, spiritually and practically. And in John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And when the Spirit is with us, he makes us more sensitive to the needs of others. Our selfishness, our waywardness is dispelled by the liquid love of the Spirit. And this just doesn't happen to leaders, this happens to all Christians. It has to happen. And it often happens to those who are the, dare I say, the totally unassuming within the church. Always remember John Stott, a great preacher at the BBC church in London, who was led to Christ by the Reverend E.J.H. Nash, a quiet, unassuming clergyman who never hit the headlines, who never sought the limelight, who never wanted preferential treatment, who shared the good news with his friend. You've never heard of the Reverend E.J. Nash, have you? But a lot of you have heard of John Stott. Who's heard of C.H. Spurgeon? Yeah, one or two Baptists, good. He was converted in a tiny Baptist chapel with half a dozen people there and a lay preacher who nobody has ever heard of. And I was trying to look for his name. I've got it written down somewhere and I can't even find it. You see, when the Spirit works in our lives, he makes us sensitive to the needs of others, and indeed to practical needs, because in Acts chapter 2, they shared the gospel, but also later on, you know, that they had a communal living. No one was in need. Thirdly, he makes us more aware of our standing in Christ. And Romans chapter 8, this lovely section which says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Spirit takes the things of Jesus, applies them to us, and assures us that we belong. We belong to God. How do you know Jesus is your Savior? You say, well, by faith. Yeah, but it's by the Spirit. By the Spirit of God pouring his love into your hearts. How do you know Jesus is Lord of your life? It's by the Spirit pouring his love into your hearts. You may not be fully aware of it, but that's what's happening. The Alpha course uses the illustration of Prince Charles, and now he has these many titles. He's the Prince of Wales, he's the Heir Apparent, he's the His Royal Highness, he's the Duke of Cornwall, he's the Order of the Thistle in Scotland, he's the something else here, he's the something else there, but to William and Harry, who is he? Dad. Dad. And that is the thing that just blows me away. My mind boggles when the God of heaven can be called Dad. Abba, Father. And it's the Spirit of God who pours the love of God into our hearts, who makes us more aware of our standing in Christ. And the fourth thing is this: he makes us more able to deal with the tough times. When you look at that passage in chapter 5 of Romans, where it talks about we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Christians suffer. Bad things happen to good people. And we know that suffering can produce perseverance. And we know that perseverance produces character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you can work it backwards. That when God has poured his love into our hearts by the Spirit, we have hope. And if we have a sure and certain hope, which is, as the Hebrews says, an anchor to our soul, then we can have character. When we have character, we can have perseverance. And so the Spirit ministers to us his love in the tough times. I guarantee that you, when filled with the Spirit, will be more able to deal with the traumas of life. More able to deal with them better than most. Because we have an eternal hope of glory. The fifth thing is this. He makes us more conscious of our need to commune with the Father. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The praise and the prayer is of the Spirit. I don't know whether you've ever come to God in prayer and you've just sort of been there and just said, oh God. Oh God. You can't get words out, but it's, oh God. That's the groanings of the Spirit within us. Stirring our hearts. We can't get the words out. We can't get the phrases out. But we're saying, oh God. The groanings that cannot be uttered. The prayer, the praise, and the practice. And so Paul says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love. He could actually stop there, because fruit, in that particular verse, in Galatians 5:22, is in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit who pours his love into our hearts pours in a singular love. And from that love comes joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just as we heard earlier, there's not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. And so that fruit, inevitably in our lives, comes not from ourselves, it comes from God's Spirit working within us. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. He says, don't be overcome and intoxicated with wine, because that will control you. Wine is towards debauchery, he says. Drugs and alcohol will space you out and you won't know what you're doing. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll know what you're doing. Paul says to Timothy, the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit is not the spirit of timidity or fear, but of power. We think of power next week, of love and of self-control. You don't lose control when the Spirit comes and fills us. You think you do sometimes when people are lying on the floor and they think to themselves, they're just out of it. They're not out of it. They know. The love of God being poured into their hearts, they know where they are, they know what they're doing, they know that God is working in their lives. When somebody's laughing their head off, they know what they're doing. They're full of the joy. When somebody's weeping, they know what they're doing. Be filled with the Spirit. And the interesting tense of this is that it is present continuous. Why do I still need to be filled with the Spirit of love? Because I leak. That's why. Because the love doesn't always stay with me. I leak. I'm human. It comes out. And I need topping up. I wish I didn't have to top up the car all the time. It's very expensive. But I have to if I want to go anywhere. And same with the Spirit of God. He will come when we call. I just want to close with a picture. This is my number 30, whatever it is there. That's my grandson in America playing lacrosse. They're playing a team called the Holy Spirit. They beat the Holy Spirit 12-3. And I think the message of this to me was, oh, this is frivolous. We have to be very careful. I don't know what school it was they were playing, but they just put on their jerseys, Holy Spirit. You can't beat the Holy Spirit. Whether it's 12-3, 2-1 or 1-0, you cannot beat the Holy Spirit. You can stifle him. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. You can offend him, but you never beat him. He's the one, he doesn't take any prisoners, but he does open prisons. And if we're in a prison, he will open whatever is there, and he will come and visit us. Billy Graham said, before Pentecost, it was ask for the Spirit. After Pentecost, it was receive the Spirit. I think the tragedy is sometimes that those of us that perhaps haven't had those dramatic experiences that people talk about and love to talk about, that happens perhaps once in a lifetime, twice in a lifetime, three times in a lifetime, we think we haven't received the Spirit. But I just want to encourage you to say today, on these headings that we've talked about, you have, if you love Jesus. if you've been convicted of your sin, if you're more aware of your sinful nature, if you're more sensitive to the needs of others, if you're more able to deal with the tough times than you used to, if you're more conscious of the need to commune with the Father, you have the Spirit of God who has poured his love into your hearts and into your lives. And let's praise him for it.